Thank you so much. Who needs Bramwell Tovey when we've got a music group like that? Wonderful. Appreciate it. Thank you for those working upstairs, as well as the musicians, everybody else who's taken part. Let me invite you to turn, actually, to Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament, 7th book in the Bible, because you'll notice we read a few verses. Great verses to read from Hebrews chapter 11. Just remind us of several people who appear there who really trusted God. I want to talk this morning just for a few moments on the people God uses. The people God uses, because I believe with the illustration that we have with Gideon, who I want to think about for a few moments. I've preached on Gideon many times, but not in this particular way. There's a challenge here, because you'll notice through looking at this morning that God actually uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that should encourage every one of us, because you may feel very inadequate. You see, some people live this world in this world and in this life for X number of years, and they live. They're born, they live, they die. And really, perhaps at the end of the kindest words you can say, they don't leave much of a legacy behind. You see, they draw breath and draw a salary. They live to exist and exist to live, and that's it. I hope that's not going to be said of any one of us. You see, the wonderful thing is you will know that the Bible teaches, and we hopefully try and make this clear every Sunday, that we can know a living relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. I wonder this morning, first of all, don't put hands up or anything, but just think about it. Well, have I got a relationship with God in Jesus Christ? Have I ever put my faith and trust in him and what he's done for me on the cross at Calvary, and the fact that he's defeated death and the grave and he's alive and I can know him? Until you actually step out in faith and trust him, you can listen to all kinds of Christians and all kinds of messages and all kinds of preachers, but until you actually do that, you'll never prove the relevance of God's power in your life. But when we start on this journey, it's not a goal, it's a gateway. So we start this journey on earth. We're not simply saved and then, well, right, that's good. We'll just read our Bibles every day until we get to heaven. God has a plan to use every one of us. We may not all be preachers standing in a pulpit. I'm not suggesting that's true. But we can know what it is to be used by God. Because God has gifted us, all of us, in at least one way, maybe more. And here, the Hebrew writer, which we won't turn to again now in Hebrews 11, reminds us of this man, Gideon. And in Judges chapters 6 and 7, and I'm just going to dive in at certain verses this morning for the sake of time. You see, Gideon arrives, the judges, following the Israelites, move out of Egypt, led by Moses, led by Joshua, then led by these judges, one of whom is Gideon. The Hebrew writer mentions Gideon in chapter 6 and 7, but he's come in really dark days. Israel is in a bad way. And Israel's supposedly trusting God. They're not doing very well at that. And what happened was, and I'll summarize, but you can read it all in Judges. But what's happened is that they've got arch enemies, people like the Midianites and others, and they constantly come and battle with God's people. And the tragedy is, these people who are supposedly trusting God, the mighty God of heaven, every time they lose. So they lose all these battles. The Midianites are crafty in the way in which they attack the Israelites. They don't come waving swords and spears and everything else. They creep up at night, just before harvest time, and set fire to all their crops. So they want to starve them out. And so, most of them accept a defeat. They don't expect anything different. They've learned to live with defeat. They're, in boxing terminology, they've thrown in the towel. And Gideon is pretty depressed himself. But he's sort of faithfully working away behind the scenes, just doing his little bit, getting his sickle every day and going out into the fields just when it's harvest time and rescuing what corn he can, hiding it away in a cave. But it's just a little bit before the Midianites come and destroy everything else. But then you get to Judges chapter 6 and verse 13, and it says, an angel of the Lord. Now, debate all over that, whether it's a pre-incarnate visit of Christ or whether it was actually an angel. He had a heavenly visitor. And he comes to Gideon, and this is what he says. Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You see, he's got a message. I'll come to the message from the angel of the Lord in a moment. But in response, Gideon says, if God is really with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles? We're just a defeated group of people. And we're supposed to be trusting a God of miracles whom nothing is too hard for. And we just don't see it. There's nothing to talk about. Our fathers talked about miracles, but we don't see any miracles. You'll see that I'm quoting, summarizing verse 13 of Judges chapter 6. And you know, you can get like that in the church today because, in simplistic terms, if you look in the Old Testament, the Bible, God's people were Israel. You get into the New Testament, of course, is the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. You go through the letters in the New Testament, and we are God's people. By the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're Christians this morning, we're part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's all about people who've trusted Christ. And so we are this power on earth, and yet so often perhaps we feel a bit like Israel. We say, well, where are all the miracles? Well, we read about it in the Bible, and we've heard about it, and we look back in church history, and we see the miracles then, but there doesn't seem a lot going on today. They all remember those times. We often reminisce, don't we? Remember Billy Graham coming to Portwood Road in 1984? The place was packed and heaving. The choir sang. Loads of people went for it. It all happened. Here we are in 2019. We don't see many people converted, and we can get in just the same mindset. And I want to remind you this morning that God hasn't changed, and that we are still in what is called the day of grace. And God is still very capable of doing things. There's a wonderful challenge to Gideon, but there's also a wonderful challenge to you and me this morning as we look into God. I'm going to read verses 11 to 13 of chapter 6, because the angel of the Lord, we've already quoted, comes to him under the terebinth tree, and he's in the wine press. I won't go into all those long names. And verse 12 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Are you joking? Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? He comes and he says, you mighty man of valor. You must be joking. Gideon, he said, do you realize we're defeated? God has forsaken us. And you'll notice that Gideon is very quick to put all the blame on God. The problem with Israel is not to do with the fact they're not trusting him. It's all to do with God's forsaken them. Ever so easy to blame God, when actually the problem was all with the Israelites. And Gideon actually is fearful. You read that in that chapter. If you read through later, I'm going to skip through it for the sake of time. But read Judges 6 and 7 later when you get a chance, and you'll see how fearful Gideon was. And he's pretty depressed. And an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. Come on, somebody's having a laugh here. That's not true. But actually, I want to make a point which is, I think, so important. God was looking at Gideon in the light of what he was going to be and not what he was in the present. And there's five, now that's worried you, it's 20 past 11, five characteristics, they're brief ones, all right? There's five characteristics here concerning Gideon being used by God, and there are five characteristics I want us to take on board, Stephen as well, as to how we can be used by God. If you're here this morning, and I fear it may be true of some of us, and we're here this morning as Christians, but we don't really feel very used by God. We just turn up on a Sunday morning and come back next Sunday morning. And it's great to see you. But how used are we of God? Well, look at this. The first thing is, I want to say, and don't be offended by this, God uses common people. Now, I'm not saying you're all commoners, you know. But he uses common people in the sense, if you look at verses 14 to 16 of chapter 6, after this visit, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, this enemy that keep coming. Have I not sent you? And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. In other words, he says, Do you really realise who you're talking to here? I come from a pretty hopeless background, and it's a pretty, well, it's the weakest of the lot. You come to me and talk to me as if I'm a man of valour. But as I say, God doesn't see Gideon as what he was, but what he was going to be. Because if you go further on in the chapter and you get to verse 34, they'll notice a very key fact. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord, capital S, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew his trumpet and so on. You see, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, things were slightly different in the Old Testament to what they are in the New Testament. And with the church today in 2019, Walderingfield, the moment we trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. But we can live lives knowing the Spirit of God, but not being filled with the Spirit. So therefore, we're not really useful. We can be, I've got a pencil in the pulpit, and we'll use this pen. You imagine if that's a broken pencil. I'm holding it, it's my pencil. Imagine that to be a pencil, it's actually a pen. But it's got, the lead is broken, you know. So it's my pencil, it belongs to me, but it can't be used at the moment because until it's sharpened up, it can't be used. You see, you can be a Christian like that this morning. You can be like a broken pencil. You belong to the Lord, but there's no way you're being used by God. And you think, perhaps you think like Gideon, well, who's God going to use me? Does he know my background? Does he know who I am? Do you know how difficult it is for me to talk to people? Whatever it may be. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. He talks to these problematic, weak Christians at Corinth. And this is what he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, privileged people, if you like, are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, so that God may be glorified. And you might think, well, I'm weak. How can God use me? See, well, I want to say this morning. God is not looking for scholarships, but relationships. He's not looking for ability, but availability. He's not looking for fame, but he's looking for faith. And you see, God, as I said at the beginning, you'll see it through scripture, you'll see it through church history, can take very ordinary people, common people for the sake of our title, and he can change those people to do extraordinary things. And the key is, verse 34, by the power of the Spirit of God. If we have a trust and a reliance on God, we know the Spirit of God within us if we're Christians, but if we live, allow him to just take control completely of our lives, be filled daily. That verse in Ephesians 5, verse 18, where it says, don't be drunk with wine, good idea, but be filled with the Spirit is in present tense, is a daily thing. So don't go around saying, well, I was filled with the Spirit 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years, or even last week. You see, I need to trust God every day. Every day, get up and say, Lord, I want to be more than just some mediocre Christian. I'm thanking for my salvation. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I want to be used by you. I want to be empowered by you. I want you to fill me again today with your Spirit. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things by the power of his Spirit so that he receives the glory. Secondly, God, oh dear, God uses clean people. If you look at verses 25, 26, and 27, eventually Gideon gets the idea. He's going to, under God's enabling, lead these Israelites to go against the Midianites and win somehow this battle, which seems an absolute impossibility. But he gets instructions in verses 25, 26, and 27. And his instructions from God is this. He's got to get rid of the false gods, based on verses 25, 26, 27. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of the 7 years, tear down the altars of Baal, false gods, stone and wood and so on, that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord instead, that your God, on the top of this rock, in the proper arrangement and take the second bull and offer as a burnt sacrifice with the wood and the image which you ought to cut down. And Gideon took 10 men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared, he did it at night. So he's very human, isn't he? Because he feared, he did it at night. But God said, you're going to have to, we want to clear it out. All the old, you say, Steve, but look, Judges chapter 6 is all about idols. They had idols of stone that they made themselves, and idols of wood that they made themselves. We don't have idols anymore, don't we? We do. They don't take the same form, but we have plenty of idols. You can make an idol of your home. You can make an idol of your car. You can love your car. You can love your work, your job. You'll say, well, I've got to work. I understand that. But it can become your whole life. The definition of an idol, 2019, I believe, is this. An idol is something that we love more and fear more and serve more and value more than God. Think about it in your life. I think about it in mine. It's a challenge, isn't it? Lots of those things that bring us joy, and in their rightful place, they're great. The home. Love our homes, don't we? The job. Well, it's important. Possessions. Don't let them take you over. The football team. I love football. You know, but fortunately, Colchester lose enough for me to not too carried away. Isn't that right, Roger? You see, the problem, Gideon had blamed God for forsaking them, but actually they'd forsaken God. And I fear it's the same. The reverse was true because they were distracted. Tell me about it. 2019, you're trusting God. You're a Christian here this morning. I bet you get distracted. If you never get distracted by these world things, I want you to come and see me afterwards. You'll be a person that shouldn't be on this planet. You see, if we want God to use us, we need, with God's enabling and God's empowering by His Spirit, to put Him first. And I have to say, and I can tell you from personal experience, it's only then that we'll really prove Him. I guarantee there's some Christians here this morning and we're not really being used of God, and actually God doesn't, we believe we're saved, but God doesn't really affect our lives day by day very much at all. We're just making our own decisions. And there's things in our lives sometimes that are wrong and we need to kick them out. Unforgiven sin. It's a challenge, isn't it, every day. If you don't think I get tempted, you don't know me very well. We all do. You remember in the Psalm 119, the longest psalm, verse 9, talking about young people there, but it said, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. If you try and live a life for Christ and don't read the Bible, you'll never do it. You need to have a love for God and His word in order to help you with the distractions of this world. If you just try and have a resolution on January the 1st for something that may be wrong in your life, I tell you what, you will have given up by January the 10th. Unless you're trying to put God first. But He can empower us. But He only uses clean people. He said to Gideon, you've got to do something. Gideon's fearful. He went at night. He didn't want to do it during the day. It was threatening. It was hard. It's not easy, is it? But he said, I will do it, but I'll do it at night. And he goes at night. So God uses common people, needs clean people. He uses clean people. He uses courageous people. Go back to verse 12. The angel of the Lord said, appeared to him. We've commented on this already. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Joke. What does valor mean? Valor means courage. But God was going to use Gideon and make him an army general to restore his glory, God's glory. And he says to Gideon later on in the chapter, I think it was verse 27, 28, that he said, go and blow your trumpet, get an army together to fight the Midianites. And it tells us later in the chapter, the Midianites, they're massive. They've got a massive camp in a valley, loads of tents, and they're referred to as like grasshoppers. There's so many of them. And so Gideon blows this trumpet. Some of you know this bit ever so well. He blows his trumpet and he says, gathers Israel together. Come on, we've got to form an army. God says to fight the Midianites. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Who's turned up? Let's have a count. Well, 32,000. Well, if you're Gideon, I think you'd probably stand at the front and say, well, not too bad. Nowhere near enough, but not too bad. And God says to him, Gideon, stand up, Blow your trumpet again and stand up and say, I've got another announcement. Would everybody who's fearful like to go home? And when the dust had settled, there's 10,000 left. He's lost 2/3 of the army, and that wasn't big enough to start with. But now there's only 10,000. And here's Gideon, who himself has admitted he's fearful. You see, actually, we like numbers. I have to say, it's encouraging to see a great congregation. But you know, actually, it's not all about numbers with God. How many even our congregation this morning are really trusting God? You believe God can work? I know some of you do. Praise God that you do. I'm not going to ask for the fearful to go home this morning. We'll have half the congregation walk out now. But 22,000 went. Why did that happen? I'll tell you why I believe it is. Because if you look in a verse in Deuteronomy, two books earlier, and chapter 20 and verse 8, let me read it to you. A similar situation there, and I won't take time to get into it, but it says, the officers shall speak to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go to his house. Note, lest his heart of his brethren faint like his heart. In other words, it's contagious. You get fearful people in your army, and you'll find the fellow next door will start to join you. So, well, if you're a coward, I think I'm going to join you. So get rid of the fearful ones. There's 10,000 left. Are you a courageous Christian this morning? Or are you a cowardly one? Do you really believe God can do it? Do you really believe God can use you? Oh, I've told you before, I was in a church meeting years ago, not at Waldring Field. And we weren't buying very much. And somebody in the meeting said, we can't spend this money. We're saving it for a rainy day. May the Lord help us. You see? You probably know of the church. I had all the different committees, and the pastor was questioned. He said, oh yes, we've got all kinds of committees at this church. We've even got a bucket committee. They said, what's the bucket committee? Oh, he said, don't you know about the bucket committee? He said, as soon as you get any new idea, they come along and pour cold water over it. May the Lord keep Waldring Field from a bucket committee. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a strong mind. God uses common people, he uses clean people, he uses courageous people in the sense that they're empowered by the Spirit of God and reliant on God, not their own courage. God, and this is not a contradiction, fourthly, God uses careful people. God comes to Gideon and says, 10,000. Gideon's a bit upset. 22,000 have gone home, and God says, you've still got too many. Still too many? You're really sure about this? Do you really know what you're doing? Yes, you get into chapter 7, verses 4 to 7, and you'll find, I'll tell you for the sake of time, but he says, go down to the river. Go down to the river, tell all the 10,000 to have a drink from the river, and watch how they drink. And you'll see there'll be two types of people. There'll be some that will get down on, I don't think I dare do this morning, I won't get up. But you go right down on your knees like a dog and you lap the water. There's going to be the lappers. There's going to be others, I think I'd be one of these anyway, who would, because of my knees. And you get the hand and you take, and then you, it's a bit more dignified, isn't it? But of course, God said to Gideon, watch how they drink. I mean, just think about an enemy creeping up. You're on your hands and knees lapping like a dog. They'll come and kick you and you'll be in the water. At least with the ones who are drinking from their hand, they're a bit vigilant, aren't they? They're looking round. Oh, I'll have a drink. They're more on their guard. And God says, I want those ones. Pick out the ones that put up their hand and drink with their hand. But Lord, there's a problem. There's only 300 of them. All the others got down like, oh, send them home. We don't want those in the army either. There's only 300. You see, they're the vigilant ones. But I don't think you've remembered something. There's the Midian army. Do you know how many of the numbers? Well, I'll tell you now in case I forget at the end, which is going to be in a few moments. But it worked out to every one Israelite, there were 450 Midianites. It's a bit like Waldring Field raising a football team this morning and saying, we're going to Liverpool and we're going to beat them. You say, that's not going to happen. Well, I love faith, but I don't think it is going to happen. Peter, in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be vigilant. We can be courageous, but we still need to be careful. Paul even says this, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, I came to you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. See, Apostle Paul had the same weaknesses as you and me. Don't look at the Apostle Paul, although I love him and I look to him and I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven, but you know, he's just an ordinary man. It does annoy me a little bit when people stand in pulpits and say, what a great man this man is. There aren't any great men. They're men trusting a great God. And if you think this morning that you're beyond temptation, well, just read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. If you think you've arrived, you're very misguided. God uses careful people. God uses courageous people. God uses clean people. God uses common people. And fifthly, and very briefly, God uses confident people. Confident, not in self, but in God. You get to chapter 7, verses 12 to 15. God arranges something in an amazing way. Now, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand on the seashore in multitude. That's the enemy they're facing. And when Gideon had come, because he was sent down to spy in the camp, he went at night and he listened outside a tent. God guided him just to the right place. And Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell over and collapsed. The tent overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for God has delivered the camp into the hand of Midian. Isn't that amazing? He goes down, he listens through the tent, he hears this conversation. What is this dream all about? A barley loaf. Do you know a barley loaf was the cheapest, not the right word, cheapest loaf of bread you could get? It wasn't like a whole wheat. It was barley. Very ordinary. But it rolled down the hill in this dream and smashed through the tent. And they knew, and Gideon knew, that God was going to give them the victory. But how are you going to do that with 300 men when you've got an army like locusts, like the sand on the seashore and everything else? Do you know something this morning? If you're a Christian here this morning, you're a barley loaf. You've got one in the pulpit. But I'll tell you something. The good news is God takes up barley loaves and uses them. Do you know what? The devil hopes you and I will never discover who we really are when we totally trust Christ. Let me repeat that. The devil hopes you and I will never discover who we really are until we totally trust Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Fearful Gideon. Oh, he's been abandoned by God. Actually, no. You've abandoned God. Gideon in his way was faithful. But he's a barley loaf. He comes from a common family. But God takes him and gives him courage by his power of the Spirit. Yes, he has to be careful. His confidence is in God. Some of you know what happened ever so quickly, in case you don't. But eventually, one night, there's all the tents in the valley. There's mountains and hills all around it. And God gives the instructions for the 300 to be divided into three groups of 100. And they take with them three weapons. There's a bow and arrow. No. A water pot. You what? A big stone water pot. Put a candle inside it and take a trumpet. Probably some cow's horn. What on earth are you doing? 100 creep round that side, 100 creep round that side, 100 stay this side. And at the moment of Gideon shouting, God's instructions, they're all asleep in a tent. Masses of them. And all of a sudden they're woken up by the smash. Smash the water pots. Well, 300 water pots can make quite a noise. They smash the water pots. Reveals 300 lamps. They blow the trumpets. Oh, and they shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites and their friends all wake up. And they say, what on earth's going on? And they look out of the tent and they see lights that way. And they see lights that way. And they see lights that way. And they hear this noise and the shouting and the trumpets. And they say, look, we're being attacked by a massive army. We can't go that way. We can't go that way. We can't go that way. Let's go that way. And they run. And God gave Israel the victory. Because God doesn't fight with guns. God's ways are not your ways and my ways. But I'll tell you what God does do at Walring Field in 2019. For those who trust Christ, prove Him, trust Him. And then keep trusting Him. And obey His word and seek to live Spirit-filled lives. God uses common people and clean people and courageous people and careful people and confident people. And you'll prove that we're trusting a God whose ways are not our ways, but we're on the victory side. If we're not Christians this morning, the Bible says we're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by practice. We deserve God's judgment, but Jesus has come to the cross and made a way by taking our sin, by defeating death in the grave, and He invites us to trust Him. And those who trust Him and seek Him with all their heart will find Him, and they'll know forgiveness, and they'll know empowering by this Spirit that we've been talking about this morning. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The clock has beaten me, I'm sorry. I just pray that God will touch the lives of any that don't know Him this morning, and that we'll step out and trust Him, because until you do, you'll never prove God. And for those of us, including the one in the pulpit, who are Christians, that we might seek to put God first in our lives, seek daily to live Spirit-filled lives, and be used for His glory, and prove Him in amazing ways, just as Gideon did. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Will You speak to us? Will You challenge us? Lord, who knows what You're... Well, we know what You're capable of doing. Keep us from the mindset of Israel. Depressed, defeated. Nothing else is going to happen like it used to. May we be a church here at Walring Field who believes God, who really trusts God, who trusts the God of miracles. Lord, may we be, doesn't matter about our ability, may we just be, have an availability to You. And may we each one, individually and as a church, prove what a mighty God we serve. And all for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.